I'll be reading from Exodus 12, 5 through 7. The animals you choose must be a year old, males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will ever touch you when I strike Egypt.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Easter. So great to have so many folks with us today. Lots and lots of visitors. We're proud that you're with us. A few new faces, mostly faces that we know that have been with us before, and we're just honored that you've come back to be with us. We're especially glad to have Roger and Barbara back with us. They came off the mountain this morning to be with us in the lowlands for a while, but we've missed them, and we're just proud to have y'all back with us. See you that you're doing well, and just glad to see you both. Glad that you're here. Today is a special day as we remember the resurrection, really as we should every day when we think about the greatness of the resurrection of Jesus, because the Apostle Paul will say to us that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection of the dead, and none of us will be raised. And for that reason, our faith is in vain, and we're above all people to be most pitied. But Christ was, in fact, raised from the dead, the first fruits of all of us who will be raised from the dead. For those of you who were able to be with us last week, and I'll recap a little bit, it's kind of like when you turn on a television series that's been continued. They give you the highlights of the week before. I'm going to give you the highlights the week before. For those of you who were here last week, it will be the highlights. You won't have to listen to it all again. Jesus, on the Sunday before the resurrection, comes into Jerusalem as everyone is preparing for Passover. Jerusalem is full and overflowing. I forget now the estimation of how many times the population grew for these great feasts like Passover. It was multiple times the population that normally are in Jerusalem. So I mean, there are people everywhere. The streets are full. They're lined out of Demases out on the street. You can't find a place. You can't find a meeting room. That's why making preparations to upper room is such a big deal. It's hard to find a place because the population is swell for everybody coming for this great feast of Passover. And Jesus comes in, and as we talked about, and as you may remember, riding on a colt, riding on a donkey, he comes into town, and the symbolism of that, it's the same way that Solomon, the son of David, when he is anointed king, is ridden to where the prophets will anoint him king. And Jesus comes in, and they lay their coats down, and the palm branches, and cry out, Hosanna, to Jesus. And again, it is a triumphal, popular thing that they welcome this king into Jerusalem. And then here we are just a few days later, Jesus is going to die on a cross, really at the hands of some of the very same people that had welcomed him in as a king. But it's not a defeat. And that's what I want us to talk about for a moment this morning. It was not a defeat. It was the plan since before the beginning of the earth. Because Jesus came in as a king. Jesus left as a king. Except the difference is, Jesus took a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, take a crown of thorns instead of the royalty that could have been his. Why is the scripture would say, did Jesus leave heaven, who did not think equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to, but emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross? It is a choice that Jesus made. Why did he make that choice? And another question, why was it necessary for Jesus to make that choice? Why was it necessary for Jesus to make the choice? Because it's a very important question. Why did and why did he have to come and die on the cross in Jerusalem? Why did Jesus do that? Why did God send his only Son into the world to live as a man and to die in such a brutal and cruel way? Why? Well, Hunter read for us from the book of Exodus. So we're going to talk about resurrection and sacrifice this morning. But we go back to Exodus because what feast is everyone gathered in Jerusalem for? For Passover. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that it is the Passover. And the Passover commemorates what happened that delivered Israel from the captivity of Egypt. Remember when Moses comes in to lead them out to the land of promise that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. And the last plague on the Egyptians, or on the people of Egypt, was the death of the firstborn. The firstborn of the slave girl, the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn of the animals, the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt were going to die. If you would show hands, how many of us in here are firstborns? Look around. Look around. We would all be gone. I saw a look on one face that contemplated that might not be bad. And that's a situation y'all got to work out. But look, look at these young people that raise their hands that are firstborn. What a tragedy if we lost one of them. But what if we were to wake up in the morning and everyone that raised their hand was gone, was dead? Imagine the devastation. Just imagine the devastation of the loss of the firstborn. Man, the pain, the loss to a society of leadership, of knowledge, every household affected. But death was coming. And so God tells his people, because they're not immune because they are Israelites. Okay? This was not about DNA at this point. It's about in the land of Egypt, death is coming. And so they're told to prepare a lamb, a year old, from the sheep or the goats, without blemish, a male without blemish, and prepare it and sacrifice it. Everybody's going to sacrifice the lambs at twilight. And they're going to take the blood and paint it over the doorpost of their houses. And you're going to eat the lamb in the house, and you're going to stay in the house. And God says, when the angel passes over, that if he sees the blood, he will pass over that house. And death will not come. Where there's the blood, death would not come. And so we know Israel was spared from the death of the firstborn when they had blood over the doorpost. But again, imagine the devastation to Egypt, to that community. So, now, let's go back in history a little further. You remember Abraham finally has a son of promise, Isaac. He's 100 years old. I'm not going to ask if there's anybody in here 100, but I'm pretty sure there's not. I think I would know it if there was. Steve, how old are you? No, excuse me. Nobody here is 100, but can you imagine? Cassia and I were talking earlier today about having our children when we're younger. Can you imagine being 100 and having a child? Whoo! How many folks have had a child at a little bit older age and says, you know, when they graduate from high school, I'll be, you know, if you have them at 40, I'll be 58 years old when they graduate from high school. I'll be 59, I think. But that's not terrible. But can you imagine saying, when they graduate from high school, I'll be 118 years old. But Abraham has his son. But can you imagine, after wanting a child all these years, how precious that child is going to be? Right? How many of you say, if I'd have known grandchildren were going to be so great, I'd have had them first, right? I see that. I got hands raising. But here, Abraham, it's a child, but born in old age. And not only a child in his old age that he loves, but a child that connects to the promises of God of being a great nation and having a land inheritance and all the nations of the earth being blessed. And God says, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Sacrificing. And so Abraham takes a servant and Isaac, and he goes to make a sacrifice. Do you know where he goes to? To Mount Moriah, which scholars and historians will tell us is the Temple Mount. He goes to where Jerusalem will be to offer his son Isaac. We could have a whole lesson on this and have many times. But Abraham, we know, is willing to offer Isaac. I can't imagine drawing the knife back to slaughter your son, but I think what would be more difficult with that is answering the question when Isaac says, we have wood and fire, but where is the sacrifice? That would be a hard question to answer, wouldn't it? But do you remember Abraham's answer? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so Abraham is ready to offer his son as a sacrifice, and he stopped from doing that. And God says, I know that you were willing to be obedient even to the sacrifice of your son here on Mount Moriah. And so, sure enough, the Lord provided. You remember there was a ram caught in the thorns, and he was offered as a sacrifice rather than Isaac. But Abraham was willing in obedience to God to offer his son Isaac. Now, we move forward thousands of years to the city of Jerusalem in preparation to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate God's deliverance from the captivity of Egypt and God's deliverance of the firstborn of Israel from death. And everyone is prepared and is there, and it's time to make sacrifice, and the Lord provides. Remember what is said of Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus, he is the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So why did Jesus die? Why did he have to come and die? Because the sacrifice of bulls and goats is not sufficient to forgive sin. It was what they were commanded to do, but it was not sufficient to forgive sin. Sin was greater than that. Your sin and mine was greater than an animal sacrifice could pay for. And you and I, no matter how much good we do, no matter how much good we do, can avoid the consequences of sin, which is death. Not only physical death, but eternal separation from God and punishment. Because the wages of sin is death. It's just what it cost. That's what it cost. And God, being a God of justice, knew that this is the cost of sin that each one of us would have to pay. And the Passover sacrifice, and the scapegoat, and all of the sacrifices that God's people were participating in was not going to change the fact that the wages of sin is death. So there had to be a sacrifice of such value, of such magnitude, of such importance, of such purity, as to pay the price for our sins. And that was Jesus, who was God in the flesh. They were told to sacrifice, to offer a lamb or a goat, a male a year old, without blemish. Jesus had no blemishes. Not even one sin. Not one sin. Can you imagine that? Not one sin. I'm not talking about not only did he not do anything wrong, he didn't think anything wrong. I'm not sure I made that. I'm not sure my feet hit the floor before I thought something wrong. And not only did he not do anything wrong or think anything wrong, he did everything right. He was without any blemish, without any sin. And so he deserved no punishment in the eyes of God or in the eyes of man. He deserved none because he did everything right. But he willingly is going to go to a cross because of your sin and my sin. He's not paying the price for his own sin because there is none. But he's willing to pay the price for us. And that sacrifice is of such value and of such quality and of such purity that it pays the price for sin because it is God's own Son who was perfect. He who was without sin became sin on our behalf. He took the crown of thorns to pay the price for us because he loved God and he loved us. And those are the two great commandments, right? Love God and love your neighbor. And that's what Jesus did in the greatest of ways. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and paid the price so that we don't have to face the consequences of our sin, which is death, but we have the hope and the promise of resurrection because our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Just as the blood of the sacrifice on the doorpost, the blood of Jesus cleansing our lives, saves us from death that's coming. Death is coming. Judgment is coming. We're going to face that day of judgment because our lives here, because we're in a fallen world, will end. No idea when, and it's a good thing not to know. Good thing not to know. But now we have this moment and to enjoy it and to use it to the very fullest. But death is coming for all of us unless the Lord returns. But that can be and should be a glorious day. It should be a glorious day because when those women and those apostles went to the tomb, what did they find? The tomb was empty. Not only did Jesus die as a payment for our sin, as a sacrifice, but God raised him from the dead. The body of Jesus was raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. The linens were all folded and were there, and the tomb was empty. Jesus had come out alive. The women saw him in the garden. The apostles are going to see him. He appears to 400 at one time. We have eyewitnesses. Jesus is raised from the dead. Because what had always been the power of sin? Death. And Jesus, the King, who had ridden in triumphantly and died on a cross, seemingly in defeat, is raised from the dead in the ultimate of victories. Because the last enemy to be defeated is death. Jesus has won the ultimate victory. Death no longer holds power over us, because the Scripture will tell us, and this we know, that by the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead, He'll raise all of His children from the dead. We'll all be raised. Just like Jesus, who is the first fruits, was raised from that, we'll all be raised. There'll be a bodily, physical resurrection. We'll all be raised from the dead, just as Jesus was. To spend eternity in a perfect home that God has prepared for us. Where we'll be reunited with all of God's people who have gone before. And we'll be reunited with those who will follow us that are children of God on that great resurrection day, to forever be with the Lord. Not only to be together, but to be with the Lord in a place that is complete and perfect, lacks for nothing, where everything is pure and good. It's really beyond comprehension, isn't it? It's really beyond comprehension. But that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. He was willing to give His life because He was obedient to God and He loved us, and there was no other way. There was no other way. Nothing that was created had the purity or the power to save us from sin except the gift of the perfect Lamb of God Himself. And Jesus was willing to do that. And so you might ask the question, well, He was God's Son. He knew He was going to be resurrected. Was it that big a deal? Read the Scripture about the anguish Jesus is in, not only in the garden, but prior to it, as He anticipates, He'll use the term, the baptism that I have to go through, this conflict that I have to deal with, what I'm going to go through. Because Jesus was a man. Not only was He God, but He was a man. Imagine not only a crown of thorns, but to be beaten 39 times. With a whip that probably had bone or stone or metal or something in it that would rip your body. And to be in a dark pit all alone. And then to know the embarrassment and the pain of the cross. This is somewhat trivial, but just imagine, does a fly ever bother you? You ever... get out of here, fly. That just aggravates me. You know, in your car or in the house, they can be aggravating, can they not? Imagine your body having been beaten so you've got blood and fluid and skin exposed. And you're on a cross, maybe covered at the loin or maybe not. With your arms nailed to the cross beams and your feet nailed to the main beam, having to push up to breathe in that agony. But just imagine, you can't get rid of the bugs or the flies. I mean, you know, we wear the crosses around our necks or on our bracelets, or we have one here and it looks... But that's the reality of the cross, the embarrassment of it. You know, many of you have been to historic Williamsburg, other places where they got the stockades, and we know people would throw fruit at them and all that, and you can imagine how bad, but just imagine dying exposed in front of everyone, unable to find any comfort or any peace. Imagine knowing that's coming. The dread of the cross. And then to go to die, to go to the place of Satan's domain. Your arch enemy's domain. But God raised him from the dead because Jesus was willing to suffer that agony and that pain for us. I want to ask you just a couple of questions. And I'll be through today. Do you believe that Jesus is the God's Son? That Jesus has always existed? Is God, and that He came as a man in the flesh and lived here some 30 odd years and gave His life as a sacrifice for us. In a very cruel and brutal way, He was willing to die so that you and I might have forgiveness of sin. Do you believe that that's who Jesus is? And do you believe that Jesus is coming back? He said He would. In fact, after the ascension, those very angels, as they watched the folks look into the clouds where Jesus had ascended, said, just as you see Him ascend, you'll see Him return. Jesus is going to return. What does the Scripture tell us? What does Paul write about? Paul says that when Jesus returns, that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those of us who are still alive will meet them in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord when the Lord returns. Loved ones that we have known that have gone before us, we'll see again. Those who have gone before us that we never had the opportunity to meet because they passed before we came into the world, we'll get to meet and get to know. If you believe those things, the truths of the Scripture, then the most important question that I ask today is, what are you doing about it? So that's really the most important question, other than I believe, is what am I doing about that? Am I making preparation for the day of the Lord's return? Am I willing, believing that, to accept the Lordship of Jesus? Because that's the tough question. After we develop faith that it exists, am I willing to accept the Lordship of Jesus? Am I willing to surrender my desires and my will and my wants to the will of God? And am I willing to stand up and in a public way every day of my life to say, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe He is God's Son and that He lives and that He's coming back, and I am going to honor and follow Him. That I'm going to confess Him before this, and I'm not going to live by the same worldly standards that I lived by before. But I'm going to live in the ways of God which are true and are right. That I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn my ways and walk with God. Jesus shed His blood on the cross. And His blood represents His life. Jesus gave His life that we might have life. And in the waters of baptism, we have the occasion to come into contact with that cleansing blood of Jesus, that just like the blood over the doorpost in Egypt, death passed over. When we have been buried with Christ in baptism, we have been raised as Christ was raised to walk in a new life. We have been cleansed and clothed and washed in His blood so that we can stand before God in judgment, not because of our own righteousness, because of the perfect life of Jesus that He shed on the cross, and that we can be cleansed and stand before God. The Scripture teaches it, and I believe it with all of my heart, that Jesus is returning, and there will be judgment. Each one of us will give an accounting for what we've done in our lives. And there's not one among us who is perfect. Not because I know all the things you've done or the things that I've done, but here's what the Scripture says. If you say that you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth's not in you. That's what the Scripture says. We must recognize that all of us are sinners and are in need of that sacrifice of Jesus. And there's no other sacrifice. There's no other way. There's no other way. You say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I think there's lots of ways to get to heaven. If there were any other way beside Jesus, then it would not have been necessary for Jesus to die on a cross. And I guarantee you that neither Jesus nor the Father went through that exercise for the fun of it. God gave His Son and Jesus suffered because it was the only way for us to be forgiven and reconciled to God. And God has paid the greatest of price because He wants all of us to be heirs of eternal life. He wants all of us to be His children. And so He paved the way and He calls us to come. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus did die on a cross. God did raise Him from the dead and He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He's going to return. He's going to return. And the question will be, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Do you believe those truths of the Scripture? And are you willing to walk in His ways and be cleansed in His blood? If you need to come today, would you do that while we stand and sing?